Welcome to From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. My name is Dr. J.P. Mosley, Academic Dean and Registrar at the Seminary and Professor of Biblical Studies and Systematic Theology. And with me is Dr. Maynard Kerner, who's the President of the Seminary and currently teaching Biblical Theology and Pastoral Theology to the students not only here in Sioux Falls, but also in the Philippines and in Kenya. As we begin today, we're going to continue to kind of discuss some of the various aspects of ministry, not only in local RCUS churches, but in broadly speaking, Reformed and then even in Presbyterian churches. And I'm going to read from Acts 20. We're going to talk today about family visitation. We'll read from Acts 20, starting at verse 17. And just for a little bit of context, this is the Apostle Paul meeting with the elders of Ephesus. Starting verse 17, Acts 20, 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And the part I wanted to focus in on is in verse 20, where he says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you." So the context is this proclaiming of the gospel that he taught both publicly and from house to house, making a distinction there that there's actually two different aspects of ministry here. And later on, he actually talks, he uses what we get the term for noethetic counseling later in Acts 20. But right here, you have the distinction being made with the public ministry of the gospel, which I believe we would say is the pulpit ministry, and then not verses, but along with it is the pastoral ministry that happens house to house, and that historically has been called family visitation.
Yes, we were just dealing with that matter in pastoral theology class this morning.
Yes.
And a couple of why isn't just preaching sufficient? Why do we go house to house? What are the needs? What are we trying to accomplish? And those are very important questions, have been handled differently throughout the history of the church. I find that very often there is this sort of sense of, even amongst very well-meaning, faithful, Bible-believing believers, whether they are someone who grew up in the church and had a thoroughgoing catechetical instruction as a young person, or whether they joined the church and after a time of new members instruction or even new believers instruction, but they received into the church, they are in full and good standing in the church. And after all, we believe, as the Scripture teaches us and emphasizes in the Reformed Church, that that confession of faith, if it is sincere from the heart, is forever. We don't enter into a good standing with the Lord and then somehow lose it and then go back in. So there the question is, why isn't sufficient? If I go to church regularly on the Lord's Day, maybe, you know, miss occasionally, but fairly regularly on the Lord's Day, I hear good preaching, why do I also need the preacher or elders to come knocking on my door and visiting me? I think that's a good question. And some people resist that. Some people say, don't mess with my life, I'm fine. Others are people who need help at every moment, can't hardly make a decision in their life without somebody counseling them about that. So you have kind of both sides. And I'm thinking you read very appropriately from Acts, Paul's speaking about his own ministry going from house to house. But I'm also thinking about the passage in Hebrews 13, which talks about elders being held accountable for the souls that have been entrusted to them. And particularly this morning, we talked about the passage that probably isn't very often used in this regard. And that is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and Moses was visiting with everybody. Everybody came to him and there were millions of people and his father-in-law said, you can't do that. You need to have a team of people, elders that are over hundreds or thousands, hundreds and tens. What is he saying there? That it's a particular context. Those people of Israel didn't have a Bible. They didn't have an opportunity to go hear a sermon preached on the Lord's Day. Moses was God to them. So there's a principle involved there, is that God's people need God's direction in their life. We talk about the church being sheep. Well, if there's any animal that doesn't get along just by saying, okay, here's the pastor, go eat. They need care on a continuous basis. God's people need to be led. Now, we do fundamentally need to understand the importance of preaching. A lot of problems that we have in the church because preaching is weak. Preaching needs to address the needs of the people who need the food of the Word of God. But clearly, God's people need ongoing care. And so, there's no one sort of program that fits all. But at least starting at that point, that there is a need for that.
Sure. And I think what's clear with Paul's description in Acts 20 is it wasn't just the elders going and doing the family visitation. He was involved too. That he was going from house to house. And that brings up something too that I think is connected with what does visitation, if we were to take the word family off of it, like some of our documents do it and just say, is visitation happening? Then we can raise the question of, well, is visiting the sick a part of this type of ministry? Is visiting those in prison or in jail a part of this type of ministry? Visiting the shut-ins a part of this type of ministry? In other words, there is the practice of family visitation that is a very much an annual thing, where the elders do come knocking, but isn't there more to just visitation than just that?
Oh, absolutely. And you mentioned the pastor involved, and I talked about the elders. I think here's where it's really important to understand, first of all, that the shepherd of the flock is not just the pastor.
Right.
That goes back to Moses doing it all by himself.
That's right.
God has given to the shepherd or to the flock elders. They are also shepherds to the sheep. Now that behooves elders to be cognitive of the fact that they are real spiritual leaders and need to be, and they need to be selected on that basis and all of that. That's another whole discussion. But at any rate, certainly, as you mentioned, hospital visitation. There are reaching out to new visitors that have come to church. People who are maybe struggling with actual faith questions. Certainly, the pastor needs to know his sheep. We discussed this morning somewhat interestingly the idea of the time involved, and it is a serious sacrifice asked for on the part of the pastor. It is, but it's not only him. And so, certainly the pastor needs to know his people. In the so-called huge mega church, as everybody kind of holds up in this ideal, that's far from the ideal, because the pastor who has 30,000 people or 20,000 people sitting in church listening on Sunday doesn't know those people.
I think that is Moses. And I think that is the reason Moses was encouraged to say, have these other pastors, have these other elders, because he's not going to know all those millions of people.
Absolutely.
And if we ever see a mega church in the Bible, it's probably the one at Sinai. That's the closest thing.
But that's a unique situation. So how does that work? Well, we do have, we talked about the fact, what are those that are over thousands? Well, when we do have a church organization, like we do in the Reformed Church, whether it's called General Assembly or Synod, we have implications of elders who are making decisions that affect a large number of people.
Right.
But we have tens as well. And what's interesting there, and it says, when people come to you, when you're over tens, maybe you have 10 families that you are taking care of as an elder, and they bring a problem that is more than you can handle, then you bring it to Moses. So, yes, then it becomes, it comes before the whole court of the church, or the elders together, spiritual council, we call it in our church. And so, but the key factor there is knowing your people. Which calls for more than just a formal, there's a place for that, but it calls for more than just once a year we have made the rounds and knocked on everybody's door and had a visit with them. It means the elders need to know their people. They need to be aware of people who all of a sudden there's somebody, a family that's not in church for 4 weeks in a row. There's an elder who's responsible for that family that ought to know that, ought to be aware of that. Give them a phone call. It is a work of knowing your people and taking care of them.
And what I have found to be very, very beneficial in ministry is when the atmosphere of the family visitation gets to be the same type of atmosphere that you have in the local church when there's fellowship. You know, that this is the body of Christ. This is a family. And, you know, there's not division. There's not the bickering. But there's people united in Christ. And they want to be together. And I think that's the other thing that, as you brought up preaching, you know, I think if preaching's done well, then there ought to be answers given to problems in life. But at the same time, if preaching's done well, you should have people lining up outside your door for further help. I think you're going to have both. I don't think it's one or the other. I think you're going to have those bruised reeds, those who are in desperate need of further grace, saying, Pastor, I heard you, and I need more help. But at the same time, you're going to have the people that says, Amen, Pastor, I needed to hear that. And then you don't see them again for a week. But here's where I'm going with this line of question, this question. In the life of the church, there is more than just public worship and family visitation. I started out by talking about the fellowship meal, fellowship time. There are other opportunities for elders to get involved with their people, whether it's women's Bible studies, men's Bible studies, just Bible studies in general, Sunday school classes. And I think it's important to kind of discuss that a little bit too, that, you know, it's that way you're not just seeing them on those family visits, but you're also not just seeing them on Sunday school. There ought to be, and see what you say here, ought to be some way of encouraging people that, you know what, when these doors are open, that's an invitation to you. I've had it said this way. Well, you're not around. No, I'm here every Sunday from this time to this time. I'm here every Wednesday night from this time to this time. I've been here.
Let me bring up something by way of, first of all, as I comment further on that notion.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know, I mentioned Hebrews 13. Well, the concept that we have in the Scripture is that in the ancient world, picture of a city wall in which people lived safely inside the wall, but they had to go outside to raise their crops. But when they were outside, there was always a danger of somebody marauding, the thief attacking them. So there would be a guard walking on the wall, on the top of the wall, and it was his job to be watching and to be giving a warning. So that guard needs to know who's out there, where they're at. He needs to know something about them so that he can properly give them the warning. Well, apply that to the biblical principle of shepherding, and you have a fine line, in a sense. We don't want people to feel like somebody is looking over their shoulder about every moment of their life, sort of being domineering over them.
Yeah, that's right.
I've seen elders do that, and it's devastating.
They're not police officers.
They're not. Yeah, that's right. And so certainly they're there in church on Sunday. They're doing an annual visit, if you will. They are teaching a Sunday school class. You have a connection. But if you have a small group, and this is what I advocate, is that if you have elders assigned a group of families, shouldn't be more than 10, 15 families. You have enough elders for that. And they should know, is there a family here that has a teenage son who plays basketball? Be at the basketball game once in a while and let him see you're there. And you're interested in his life. Give him a call. You see somebody got an advancement in their job. Call them up and say, congratulations, how are you doing? Just be engaged in their life.
And I was bringing up also the life of the church. Because there is the reality that, as the Apostle Paul put in Acts 20, there's more than just the public. There's more than just the house-to-house. There's all the other activities that church brings. That doesn't mean all of a sudden church fills up schedules of families. But, as I said, when the doors are open and there's opportunity for prayer, and there's opportunity for Sunday school, there's opportunity for Bible studies, opportunity for the confirmation, anything like that, there ought to be the encouragement, not only for the elders to be there for that stuff, because they're supposed to be overseeing that, but also for the families to be involved.
Sure, encouraging one another. That's an aspect of that we're talking about, the formal office bearers mm-hmm. being shepherds, but the whole idea of membership in a church, which is something that is being challenged in much of Christianity today.
It sure is.
That we are making a commitment to one another.
Yeah.
When somebody joins the church, we are promising them that we will look out for them, and they will for us.
Yeah.
And so there is a real time for, like, something that churches are doing more now than certainly we used to, when we have a time. It's wonderful to see people sitting around after church for a half an hour after church visiting with each other.
Yeah. One of the most encouraging things I remember you reading in one of the classes had to deal with the director of worship in the Palatinate, and just the activities that happened on Sunday. It filled the whole day. That Sunday was a church day, and there were fellowship meals, there were catechism classes, there was morning and evening worship, and it was filled with fellowship and camaraderie. And I do think in some respects, some things are missing, yet what is happening is still biblical. Worship is still taking place. Education is still taking place. Family visitation is still happening. The counseling of those who are hurt or in need is still happening. So ministry is still going on. Times have changed. Now, with technology, some of those Bible studies are able to, you know, you can be 50 miles away and still be a part of something.
Mm-hmm.
Where, you know, 100 years ago, that you know,
oh, right.
you weren't able to do that. So we are coming to an end here, and you know, I think the encouraging thing to finish here is just to say, not only does the Bible really encourage from Exodus with Jethro and Moses, but also from the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And as we see, even with the ministry of Jesus going house to house with people, that there is not only the pulpit, public broadcasting of the ministry there, but there's also the personal involvement with the local families, and ministers ought to be encouraged. Elders ought to be encouraged to be involved with that. Well, thank you for listening to From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary.